It's our desire today that we will praise Him in the full expression of His goodness and the way that He's worked this past year. I want to just put on your minds that we're going to have some open mic sharing time after the message, and I would encourage you to be brave and allow the message to bring you to the mic. Listen to the words that you're about to hear preached from God's Word, and let those bring you down to share of His goodness and His grace. It is a special privilege this morning to tag team preach with Brother Andre from Living Word. He's excited to be able to bring the word, and it's a privilege for us to have him here. So where are you, brother? Come bring us the word.
Morning. It's a huge privilege. As Pastor Jeremy said, this is my first time preaching to an audience that is not a Russian church. So I'm a little out of my comfort zone. So you can keep me in your prayers. You know, the Russian Baptist tradition has kind of a legacy of long church services and many, many sermons. So growing up, our Thanksgiving and our Easter services would go almost close to 4 hours. And there's usually, in a tradition, you know, usually about three sermons. And I remember as a kid hearing one preacher say, "You know, I was sitting there and I had my message already, but the first brother was preaching a different sermon, and God told me, no, you can't preach your sermon, you have to continue his sermon." And so, you know, he kind of made it up on the fly, and I guess God works in mysterious ways. So, the challenge for Jeremy today, you can leave your notes in the chair. So, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 34. This isn't two sermons. This will be one sermon, the both of us. And we didn't really share our notes. We just read over the psalm together and said, "Let's do it. I'll take the first half. You take the second." So, and we're just excited to see what God has to say to us today. Psalm 34, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, personally, because it's kind of the inauguration of the holiday season. It kind of gets the ball rolling. It gathers people in a unique way, I think, even non-Christian people, irreligious people. In our culture, there's a sense of like togetherness and festivity and joy and peace, and especially after election that we just went through. I think Thanksgiving is something that many of us are longing to get to and to really enjoy and embrace, that togetherness, that unity that we experience today, and that perhaps kind of goes on through December and through the rest of the holiday season, through Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's a unique holiday, and it's a powerful holiday, not just for Christian people, but for people in our whole entire society, if we look around us today. And you know, the interesting thing about our secular culture, increasingly more secular by the day and by the week, as it seems. I was reading some newspaper articles this week as I was preparing, and it's interesting how people, you know, there is this push in our culture to separate religion from public conversation, that, you know, you keep your religion to your private self, and in public we just discuss things that are neutral and non-offensive. And in that process, we've seen a lot of redefinition of a lot of different holidays. But it's interesting to notice that even people who are atheists love Thanksgiving and want to embrace it. And I was reading this week on one website where this lady is writing an atheist Thanksgiving grace. So it's a prayer that an atheist can pray on Thanksgiving. And we can start to sense the awkwardness there. The challenge to the irreligious person who obviously we know there's this beauty of coming together and being grateful and giving thanks and being together with one another. But the inevitable challenge to the person who does not believe in God, or maybe believes in God but doesn't think that God has any definition or personality, is who are you thanking? Who are you thanking? We want to be thankful. It's almost a human thing to express the gratitude because life is beautiful and life is good. But who are we thanking? But you know, us people who, most of us, I take it, grew up in more of a Christian context, and we have a different kind of challenge, I think, on Thanksgiving. If we honestly look at our hearts, when we take this time and we reflect and we realize, man, how much we have to thank God, how much there is to be grateful for, how much we are to praise Him, how good He is to us, we kind of have this lingering thought maybe in the back that kind of says, why am I not then thankful to God throughout the rest of the year? You know, if we sit down and think at this time of year and realize how overwhelmingly there is so much to be thankful for, why then does that Thanksgiving escape us throughout the rest of the year? It's almost that awkward moment when a child feels when mom says, now say thank you for the candy. And as the kid is saying thank you, he is feeling the shame that he didn't say thank you when he actually should have said thank you. So we acknowledge that we have so much to be thankful for, but how do we get that sense of thankfulness to fill our lives, not just this season? So we look at our text today, that's what we see. And I want to highlight three simple points as we briefly make our way through these three verses. There's so much here. The first inevitable point that we see in David's heart here, right? Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and I will praise, and his praise shall continually be on my mouth. So the first point we see here is that praising God and thanking God, it's not just an act that he does once in a while, or even often, it is continuous, right? At all times, and then he says continuously. He repeats the same idea twice to drive the point home. That he says that I'm praising God always. It is a state of being for me to exalt and to praise God and to thank him. And if we're honest, that's kind of it's a challenge to us, because when we honestly let these words sink in, we want to somehow rationalize them. We want to make somehow maybe say, well, David, you know, David's David. He wrote the Psalms. You know, he's a spiritual superhero. Yes. He's an outlier. None of us can live this way like David lives. This is just an example of, you know, an amazing man, but not really typical of us Christians, of us ordinary Christians. But when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the whole story of the Bible, we see this point repeated everywhere in the New Testament. Just a couple of spots. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Or he says again in Philippians, in all things with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So the simple fact that we need to see, first of all, is that thanksgiving is a constant state of being to the Christian. It is fundamental to the whole Christian life. It is not just something that we do often or sometimes. So how do we respond to this kind of truth? There's two ways that the selfish human heart can respond. The first way is something that I hear from a non-Christian or irreligious friends at work and at school, is God is so selfish. Why does he demand us to constantly thank him? I mean, what kind of God is that he makes the world, he gives us all these gifts, but he doesn't just let us live. He demands that we praise him all the time. He demands that we thank him all the time. The other way we can respond is the religious way, is to say, yes, you know what? We need to always thank God. I need to try harder. I need to remind myself. I need to be more like David. And, you know, I'm going to set reminders. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to become a better Christian that's always thanking God. I'm going to remind myself and do this. But notice, as we make our way through the text, we can peek into David's heart. We progress through the words. And David shows us, where is this coming from? The state of constant praise. In verse 2, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So what is the key to this constant thanksgiving, this constant praise? My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The interesting thing about us humans, the way God has created us, is that we are always created in a way that we need something outside of us to give us meaning and drive. We don't create our own meaning. We can't. We're always looking to something that takes hold of our hearts, something that captivates our love, something that captivates our affection, something outside of us. We're always living for something. We're always moved by something. We're always driven for something. There's always got to be a reason why you get up in the morning. Inevitably, our joy is centered on that thing, whatever it is in your life that drives you. So notice what he says here. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. He's digging deep. He's opening wide. He's showing us what's inside his heart. And he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. The things that we boast in are the things that grip us most. To boast in something is to say, this is the object of my affection. This is the greatest thing. This is what captivates me. This is worthy of all my attention and my energy. And David says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. He is captivated by God. His heart is gripped by who God is. We see this around us. We see people around us live for their career, for their intellect, for their money, for their family, even for their church. What do you talk about most? What fills your heart and your thoughts and your affections more than anything else? That's the thing that you boast in. That's the thing that moves you through life. God says in Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Notice the riches and the wisdom and the intellect and the might, those are not bad things. But he says, don't boast in those things. Don't make those things the object of your affections. But let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. If there is a God, he is the author of all that is beautiful and good and true. He is the only one who is to grab hold of our hearts. All the beautiful and good things that we love in this world are his works of art, but they are not the ultimate things. They point to the artist, right? In David's life of constant thanksgiving, always constantly praising God, David lives this way because his heart, his boast is gripped by God, by who God is. He has met this God. He has seen the story of this God in Scripture. And David's life is captivated by the story of this mighty, amazing God. When we look at just generally at all of Scripture, that's what we see the center of the problem is. It's not that we do a lot of bad things. It's not that we do a lot of sins. The essence of the fall is that we do not declare God as God, and we are not thankful to him. Remember Paul's words in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Francis Schaeffer says these wonderful words about thanksgiving. The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. They did not have a proper thankful heart, seeing themselves as creatures before the Creator and being bowed not only in their knees but in their stubborn hearts. The rebellion is a deliberate refusal to be the creature before the Creator to the extent of being thankful. Love must carry with it a thank you. Not in a superficial or official way, but being thankful and saying in the mind or with the voice, thank you to God. That is what it means to be human. It is to see, to know the Creator and to say thank you. There's a story of Francis Schaeffer working with a young college student who came to him, had a lot of difficult problems, and they talked for 2 hours, at the end of which he was crying, the young man, and he was understanding the gospel, and he was ready to come to God, and they were getting ready to pray. And the young man asks Francis Schaeffer, he says, what do I say to God? And Francis Schaeffer says, thank you. That's the essence right there. When you have seen God and you have seen the beauty of all that he's done, that is where we come. And this is the beauty of the biblical gospel, right? That God does not force thanksgiving. He doesn't force praise out of us. That God sees a fallen world, a world that has rebelled and forgotten him. And how does God respond? God enters the world as a man. God comes into our life. God becomes part of the story. God gives us the most vivid, invisible picture of how much he loves us. And he tells us that story. And the gospel is proclaimed to all the people. And we hear it today. And we see the story of his beauty. Do we see the glory of this God? Do we see the beauty of who he is? And are we captivated by his story? This confronts the irreligious person by saying, God wants us to praise him because he knows that any other thing that you praise, that thing will destroy you. He is the only one that can take your praise and make you the human that he created you to be. And to the religious person that says, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to remind myself, the gospel says, stop trying to work so hard. See the story. See the story of the gospel. Have you seen in the gospel just a picture of God's love for you? Have you ever seen that? We've heard the gospel many times, right? But have we ever seen in the gospel this reality that God loves you? He came into the world to save you. As we look at this story, it changes our hearts. It grips us. It makes us start to see what a wonderful God we serve. And that thanksgiving starts to well up, right? And that leads us to the third verse. That thanksgiving starts to well up. It's something that becomes part of who you are. It's on your lips. It's a natural flow of a constant way of life. God is good. Thank you, Lord, every day. And David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's a contagious thing. It comes out of us. It's not something that we can force. So as we're thinking, as we're reflecting, if you have to force your thanksgiving, there's something wrong. Are you seeing the King? Are you seeing the God who gives us life? Do you have this vision? Are you gripped by him? What's your heart gripped by today? What is the object of your affections today? Is it God? Is it the Lord? With that, I'd like to pass it on to Jeremy.
Good word. So good, so true. What incredible words. Let me pick up where you left off, Brother Andre. And really, the first three verses show us this. I put on your sermon outline the overflow of God's praise. He's doing exactly what Andre described. He's just praising God. And the verses that I have been working on help speak to the occasion. Or what is it that led him to do this? What has happened? And so I want to draw our attention to that, the taste of his goodness. And I want to do so by beginning with verse 8. And in order to rightly preach on verse 8, you have to taste. You have to taste something. So I asked my wife to give me a slice of one of the most amazing-looking desserts that y'all brought. And I don't know who brought this, but it looks incredible. But here's the thing. It's not enough to just look at it. You see it? You see it? But you don't know it until you taste it. Okay? So we will communally experience this dessert. And I, on your behalf, will taste and see. Whoa. Wow. There are flavors in there that I had no idea were coming to meet me. I have them in my mouth. They're good flavors. It's good. Now, it looks good, but it tastes even better. You see, similarly, we have a God who is to be experienced, not just looked at from afar. We are his people, and in that, we are to taste of his goodness, not just observe it and look upon it as if we were some, scientific study, just looking from a distance and observing. We are called to taste of his goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. If you taste honey, you don't have to be convinced that it is sweet. You know it's sweet because you taste it in your mouth. Similarly, the goodness of God. When you taste of it, you know it. You don't have to be convinced of it because you taste it. It's what it is. It's his goodness. Verse 3, the handoff. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So I always remember Pastor John Piper, talking about that word magnify. Magnify, not like a microscope that makes something small look big, but like a telescope that makes something big reach our eye with a capability that we couldn't. So magnify God like that. His goodness is so vast that it requires us to take a piece of it and focus on it. And that's why we have these mics here today, to give you an opportunity to magnify the Lord together. You see the communal invitation, come do this with me. Verse 4 is the application of that call. He's going to do it. So this is what he says. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And we will see this played out. This is the story that he's going to relate. This is testimony time from David as he tells what happened. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, it's helpful to know that statement, but I find it just calling, well, what's he talking about? What's he referring to? The situation we learn that this psalm was written regarding, related to when David, in fear for his life, was fleeing from Saul. And Saul had tried to kill him, and so he fled, and he was just exasperated. And the fear that he had of Saul drove him to do really dumb things. And one of the things that he did was flee to the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, and to try to find refuge with the people that he had just completely obliterated in war for many, many years. Even Goliath had taken their star down. This was David now seeking refuge with the Philistines. We read about this in 1 Samuel. Let me tell you the story. David rose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart, was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? Which is ironic. That you have brought this fellow to me to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? This is the situation that David is referring to. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. One might think that King David would come out thinking himself pretty clever for escaping the wrath of this Philistine king who could have rightly, if he would have recognized David for who he was, would have killed him in a moment. But David is not boasting in his cleverness here, is he? He boasts in the deliverance of God. He has been totally humbled by God, who got him out of the mess that his fear brought him into. And he knows that he owes his life to the Lord. In fact, you see this on display. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And then he says this. So that's the taste. That's the taste. And this is the goodness. This is the truth claim that he makes then. Those who look to him are radiant. Radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The word radiant can also mean to shine. The people who fear the Lord, who look to him in this way, it's as if they have a glow about them. They shine. Well, what do they shine? They shine the reflection of the God of all glory. Those who look to God have on their faces a reflection of his glory. And the calming of their fears, the faith and the trust and the confidence that God is so good. He is the God of glory. Their faces shall never be ashamed. It's another way of saying you will never be disappointed when you trust the Lord. You will never be ashamed or regretful that you placed your confidence and your trust and your fear in God. This is what happens when we taste and we see. Our faith is strengthened by every taste of His goodness. He goes on to say this, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You don't see pride in these words, do you? In fact, it reminded me as Andre was preaching on verse 2 here, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." A proud person will not boast in the Lord. He will boast in himself. David, here, he makes his boast in the God who delivered him. That is his boast. And he calls people to humility before this God. If you want to boast, make your boast in God. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him. And then he says this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. For the Good Shepherd people, this is a familiar phrase, the angel of the Lord. We just have finished a number of weeks at the burning bush where the angel of the Lord has been speaking with Moses from the bush that burns but is not consumed, the undiminished fire. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God. God himself, David says, encamps around those who fear him. The Lord is camping with you wherever you go. I want you to think about what the situation is here for David. After he flees, he hides in this cave. And God brings to him some family members and then a number of loyal men, fighting men, the tune of around 400 men now rally to David. And here, they're camped together. And think of the encouragement, the comfort that is for David. But he doesn't put his confidence in the 400-man army that God has brought to him, does he? Who does he look to? The angel of the Lord. God himself is the one who encamps around us. And he delivers us. So this man, humbled by his own bad decisions, escaping with his life, his face probably ashamed as he pretended to be insane, and then God delivered him when he put his confidence and his trust in God. And now he sings this song. He makes his boast in the Lord. And he lands it with this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Friends, I am confident that all who have followed Jesus this past year have tasted. You have, haven't you? You have tasted of his goodness. He is a good God in countless ways. And one of the opportunities we do here, we should do it every week, really. I mean, it's not just Thanksgiving week, as Andre was saying. This is all year long. This is our profession, is to express our gratitude to him. But in a special way, in the congregation, it's better when we praise him together. We share our joy in his goodness. And so our response this morning, I want you to be thinking about these questions. And after we finish this song, we're going to open up these mics on the floor and would just encourage you to come. And I want to emphasize 60 seconds. 60 seconds of praise. The goal would be to hear from many people and come and answer some of these questions for his glory in our midst today. How have you experienced the goodness of God this year? How has God delivered you, brought you through? What attribute of God do you long to magnify, to put the telescope to today? What is your soul's boast in the Lord today? How has he answered prayer this year? And how has the Lord strengthened your faith this year? Lord, we are your people. We have tasted of your goodness. Never more potently than in the loving, sacrificial work of your Son, Jesus, who lived the life that we could never live and died the death that we deserve and rose victorious over the grave and now lives to make intercession for us. Oh, what love, what goodness we have tasted of in Jesus, our Savior. And so we draw our attention to the gospel, we draw our attention to the life that we have in Him, and we draw in a special way, Lord, we want to draw our attention collectively to your goodness, the many different ways you have shown yourself faithful and good in this past year. So we praise you now, in Jesus' name, amen.